asking you to join us, you know, in the free spirit of worship. You know, just thank the Lord as a worshiper for who He is. I'm here to meet with you.
His name is Jesus. Remember. Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for an opportunity to come here, Lord, to worship you, to offer up, Lord, the sacrifice of our lips and our hearts to praise, Lord. And we pray, God, that you'd help us to be more intimate with you, God, that we would, Lord, not consider it a strange thing to say that we want to romance with you. You're our bridegroom with a bride. And so, God, I pray that you would fashion that into our hearts, Lord, just an intimacy, a closeness, God, and allow us to worship you, God, freely, Lord. And so, God, we thank you for this time, Lord, to come and to give you, Lord, the worship that you deserve. God, we ask that now that as we open up your word, Lord, these scriptures that you've written specifically for today, God, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that there'd be application. Lord, we pray that we would leave here, Lord, being challenged and changed. Lord, that we would be converted for your plans and your purposes. God, we look for you to do an amazing work in our hearts. And Lord, you have the keys, God. And so, God, we pray that our hearts would be prepared, that the soil of our hearts would be tender, Lord, and that as you plant your word, the seed of God, we pray that it would burst forth and bear forth fruit, Lord. So, God, we thank you once again for this time, Lord. Be here amongst us. Speak to us, Lord. Embrace us. God, we pray that you'd be gracious and generous and loving to us today and compassionate as well, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you would keep your fingers there, we're going to jump over to Ezekiel. I think there's an appropriate passage in Ezekiel 37. Many of you guys have heard about the dry bones coming to life, and I think it's kind of a good fit for Deuteronomy. See, Deuteronomy is to this new generation. God is bringing these people, as we're going to study today, right to the river before they're going to enter into the Promised Land. And he wants us to understand, they're going to get this two-month gaze. Can you imagine looking at your inheritance? Can you imagine an entire land, vast and beautiful, and looking across it from a river for 2 months? That's the length of the book of Deuteronomy. He sets his people before and he says, just look at it. Just imagine what I have for you in the Promised Land. And so when we as Christians today come, as Romans 2:29 tells us, we're grafted in, we are that tree, we're spiritual Jews. God says, I want you to have more. I've come that you would have life and that more abundantly. And so as you look across that river, you look at the Promised Land, the question you have to ask yourself, what does God have for you today? What is it that God would say, I've got an inheritance for you. I've got an abundant life for you. And when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, you slip yourself right into the children of Israel and you say, I don't want to be like the old generation that walked around in a circle for 40 years. They died in the wilderness. I want to be like this new generation. As a second giving of this law comes, God, I believe you have something special for me. That's what we have to understand as we come to the book of Deuteronomy. That's what God has for us. That's the application. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 37. An amazing thing happens here, and I'll share with you why I think it's appropriate for our study in Deuteronomy. He says this, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Ezekiel says, then he, God, he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Verse 3, he says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, oh Lord, God, you know. Then he says something interesting for our study today. Verse 4 says this, and again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What is amazing about this passage to me, especially in verse 4, is he says, prophesy. Speak to these bones. These bones are dead. There's no life in them. And yet he says this, Ezekiel, do you see these bones? Do you see them all about you? And he's looking around, much like we do in our lives today. We look around and there's just deadness. People don't know the Lord. They're walking zombies. And he says, do you see them? Speak to them. Can they come back alive? And Ezekiel says, I don't know, Lord. You have the answer. How do we do it? He says, prophesy to them. And so we must also tell people, hey, there is something better. You can pursue everything in this world, but you're going to come up lacking. There's going to be something inside of you, a hole that will not be satisfied. And so prophesy. Today, God, prophesy over us. Anything that in our lives that is a dry bone, God, prophesy over us. Show us what is on the other side of that river. Show us the Promised Land for us. What would God have for you today? Where is there an area of dryness that God would say, I've got so much more for you? If we would simply set our hearts on this, our God is a loving Father. And He wants to give us. Romans 8 says this, if I didn't hold back my son, what good thing would I withhold from you? Yesterday was Samantha's 6th birthday, and we celebrated, and we got her a dog, kind of a puppy, a Jack Russell Terrier mix. And this thing is yelping everywhere. I couldn't wait for her to see this puppy. We've been waiting so long to get into a house. Now we're into a house, and now we can have a dog. So, I mean, the girls are just crazy. So in the morning, we opened up the door, and this Jack Russell Terrier just bolted right for her. We put her on the front of the bed. So this Jack Russell was licking her, and she's just cracking up. And I thought, what a joy that brought to me as a father. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. I love them. And so in the same way, our Heavenly Father, He loves us, and He has so many good plans for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, I've created good works beforehand for you to walk in them. So we can't just simply come to Deuteronomy and say, God, there's really nothing. I'm just coming and hearing a Bible study. No, God, You're here to speak to us. You've got something outstanding for us today. Let us not leave here being changed. God wants us to understand that He wants to do miraculous things through us. And I think Cedar Hill, I'm just going to cast my vision for you guys. Cedar Hill, something's going to happen. There have been many prayers for many years over this city. And God has pulled us out from California. God is going to do something here. I want to be a part of that. I've been yearning for that for so long. God, Ruach on three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Ruach. Let's do it one more time. Ruach on three. 1, 2, 3. Ruach. That is the word for spirit in the Hebrew. And in Ezekiel 37, I think it's 11 times. And God says, now you're on the path towards the promised land. Being used to prophesy over others. We're not some weird church. We're right out of Calvary Chapel. We just stick right to the Word of God. But I'm just taking what the Scripture says and applying it to our lives. I want to remain open to that. If you turn with me back to Deuteronomy, we'll begin our study here. Now remember, these people, they've got a 2-month gaze. They're given this opportunity. This is the second time around. They're looking into the promised land, and God says, I want you to just to sit and look at it. Do you know that there are times where God just wants us to sit and look at it? Develop a passion for something? Sometimes things, they don't just get plopped right into our laps. He says, I want you to pray about this. I want you to work with me. So we want to keep our eyes set on that. It's not, are you guys with me? We're not doing something selfish. We're not out for our own gain. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so our purposes and our plans are His. If it's anything but that, then we're in error. So, now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses is exhorting. The whole chapter is an exhortation. He starts off with the Lord's feet. Hear the word of the Lord. And we said this last week. If God is speaking to a man of God, then listen to him. If the man of God is speaking on his own accord, don't listen to him. It's real simple. And Moses hears from God, and then he is sharing it with the people. And that's all we want to do here. We want to hear from God, we want to pray through it, and then we want to share it. And then we want to apply it. So that's the first 5 verses. Then we come to the next group of verses, 6 through 18, which is Israel at Sinai. Moses exhorts Israel at Sinai. And then the last group of verses, the only 2 points we're going to go through today, 19 through 46, is Israel at Kadesh Barnea. And I think there's application for us. First, we must hear from the Lord, and then he goes to the law, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. That's where the law was given. Would you join me in verses 6 through 18? Excuse me. Verse 6 says, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, or Mount Sinai, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey, and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Moses does something interesting in verse 6, is that he applies it immediately. He personalizes the word. Let me read verse 6 again. He says, the Lord God spoke to us in Horeb or Mount Sinai, and he says, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Whenever we come to the Word of God, we've got to be personalizing it. If you don't know this, this is the secret to Scripture reading. You get up in the morning, you read the Scriptures, and there's things of thy law. And that word wonders means unsearchable. So, you see, we have to ask the Spirit of God, you got to give understanding. Spirit, you're the one who wrote it. Would you please give me understanding? Open my eyes, because it's wondrous. It's beyond understanding. So, God wants us to take the scriptures and say, God, please, I'm pleading with you, give me something today. And then he says this, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Here's the word that God gives to the people. You've dwelt long enough at this mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. This is where the law was given. Listen, so many people fall prey right here. You've dwelt long enough here. You need to move on. You're here at Mount Sinai. You're focusing on the law. It's beyond the law. We come to the law. The law is a schoolmaster, Galatians tells us. It brings us to Christ. So we can say, God, I need you. The law has shown me that I'm a sinner. I need you. And then after Mount Horeb comes Mount Calvary. It's grace. We go from the law to the grace. But I want you to understand something about the law here. Not just a set of rules. I want you guys to understand, as you look at the first five books of the law, it's not just a bunch of rules. It's not just a bunch of commandments. It's really a covenant. Please stay with me. A covenant is it's an agreement. It's a contract. And so we have to understand, as God is opening up the scriptures, he says, listen, I've got so much more for you. Promises. Do you guys know anything about the promises of God? Have you done a study of the promises of God? There are over 7,700 promises from God to man in the scriptures. And so we have to say, hey, God, it's pretty abundant that you've given us promises. What do you have for me? God doesn't lie, so if he's given you a promise, then you need to walk in it. So what is the promise that God has given you? Where is the promised land? What would God want us to be walking in this morning? I want to keep plotting that right into your heart. What is it that God would have for us? But don't get caught up in that stagnant walk. Don't stay with the law. Don't just sit there at Mount Horeb. God says, I want something so much more for you. Verse 7, if you turn and look with me up there, it says, turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south, and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. He says, turn and take your journey. We journey once again from Mount Horeb to Mount Calvary. Law to grace. Grace brings provision. Verse 8 says, see, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. Do you guys see how aggressive this is? I want you guys to understand that so many people in Christianity, this needs to be taught. If you know anything in Scripture, when God repeats himself, it's because he wants us to understand something. And so we have to understand that. I do that with my children. Samantha, close the door. Samantha, close the door. Elizabeth, turn the water off. Elizabeth, turn the water off. Elizabeth, turn the water off. You guys know what I'm talking about, especially if you're parents. So we have to repeat things. It's called overlearning. And God understands that principle. God wants us to know this. I want you to be aggressive in your Christianity. It's not like the Muslims. It's not aggressive and hurt people. It's aggressive and pursue all that I have. Pursue the love that I have for people. In Deuteronomy 1:7, which is where we're at today, God goes from his grace to his provision. He says this, go in and possess it. What is it for you this morning that God says, I want you to go in and possess it? Where's the promised land for you? What place of ministry does God have? Look with me, verses 9 through 12 first. It says, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bless you. Who's in charge? And then he has people helping him. If it's not that way, then it's going to be a faulty structure for leadership. And if you remember, this actually applies to two different places. Exodus 18, remember his father Jethro came and he says, Moses, you get up early in the morning, go to work. You come home late. It's past midnight when you're getting home. I'm kind of paraphrasing, so stay with me here. You're a workaholic. You're a type A personality, Moses. Your heart's right, but you're not doing the right thing because you're missing out. Though you're there all day, there's not the right amount of people to minister to all the people. So Moses, here's what you want to do. Just a suggestion, Moses. You're the leader. Here's what you need to do. You need to set structure. Set people over different groups. And we're going to talk about that again today. That was in Exodus 18 was where the judges were appointed. Numbers chapter 11, very similar situation happened. That's where the elders were set in place. We have to understand God wants us to use our spiritual gifts. Real quickly about leadership. I have a passion for leadership. We'll talk about this again when we get to these different classes and seminars. Romans 12:8 says, if you've got the gift of leadership, you're to do it with diligence. And that word diligence means be hasty, be quick. If there's a leadership gift in you, and I can't answer that for you today, but I'll tell you this, if you've got a leadership gift, God's commandment God's exhortation to you is be quick with it. Use it effectively for the body of Christ. We are in need, the body of Christ around the world, especially in the United States, we are in need of leaders, godly leaders. So do it quickly. Verses 13 through 15, look at the selection. Listen to what Moses' criteria would be for the selection of these leaders. Verse 13, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. So there's two criteria that Moses says. I want you to focus on this. I want you to focus, Moses is saying, on character and on knowledge, ability. He says, I want you to know that you have to be a man of character. You have to be a woman of character. For leadership, you've got to have that character. And then you also have to have the ability. And that is an anointing. There's just a fruit that comes out. You know how you can tell if you're a leader? You do things and people follow. That is simply the exact equation we need to have for leadership. And then there's differings. You see this here. Some over thousands, some over hundreds, some over 50s, and some over tens. When I first heard that, I was in a youth group which had about 15, 20 kids, and I just sank. I was listening to it on a tape, and I sank in my seat. You mean, God, I'm only a leader over tens? Lord, I thought you had a promised land for me. I thought there was something more, God. Okay, but Lord, if that's where you have me, Lord, I'll be content there. But I'm going to pursue more. I just think you have more for me, and you grow in your abilities. So, just to give you an encouragement, if you're a leader over a small group, hey, God can do great things, and God wants to do great things, and He loves to do it with the foolish things of this world. So that those that are wise in this world just go, I just don't understand it. How could you use this man? How could you use this woman? Verses 16 through 18, look at the duties that leadership includes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all things which you should do. The duties included this, judging fairly, and to bring all the cases that were too much, bring them to me. Moses says, if they're too big for you, if they're too difficult, bring them to me. I'll assume responsibility. Good leadership structure. Look with me now at the next group of verses, 19 through 46. By the way, this is the secret to multiplication in ministry. I want you guys to grasp this. I have to set vision before the flock here. If you can follow this, if we can follow this as a church, I believe, God, it's a formula for growth. I'm not looking at being so focused on growth. For you, those of you who don't know me, I want to minister to people. If you notice this, it's a formula for spiritual growth. But it's first a formula for ministering to the people. Are you guys with me? It's put more people in place so that more people can be ministered to. And as you do it, you enable yourself to be able to handle more. That's what I want to do. I want to set structure here. I want to put people in place and then say, God, now, do something. We can now take on more. We only have so many people, so many hands right now. We're not even a month old. We just want people to come in. You just sit back, enjoy the worship. Sit back, enjoy the word. Let there be a ministry to you. And then at a certain point, now it's time to step forward. That's what we want to do here. But before the growth takes place, we have to put some more structure in. That's obvious. Now, go with me to verse 19. We've seen Israel at the Lord's feet, hearing the word of God, Israel at the Sinai, which is the law, and now Israel at Kadesh Barnea. The last point today is verses 19 through 46, and this is the border country for the Christian. Listen, this is the place where Christians just waffle. They fall flat on their face. They come to this place where they're going to look into the promised land, and the Christians look at it, and they see fruit. They see clusters of grapes. They even send spies, and the spies come back. Remember, 40 years earlier, they had sent the 12 spies. 10 came back with a bad report, 2 with a good, and they came back with the fruit, and the people said, no doubt about it, God has given us something tremendous, something miraculous. But there were giants there. Whenever a Christian goes and pursues the promised land, listen, whenever a Christian goes and pursues the promised land, listen. Whenever a Christian goes and pursues the promised land, the miraculous, the things that God has promised to him, their inheritance in this world, for his kingdom, there will be enemies and there will be giants. You can count on it. I'm just a truth teller here. We're just going to tell the truth. But I'll tell you this, hey, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. We've got the power. Remember David? We're going to keep talking about this. David, the little high schooler with five smooth stones in the sling, and he runs full speed at the giant, and he throws that rock right into his head and drops that giant. And then what does he do? He takes his own sword, not David's, but Goliath's, and he chops his head off and lifts it up. Then the Israelites say, we've got victory! And then they chase off the Philistines. You guys know the story. Amazing to me. One guy, one little boy, is a leader and steps forward and says, I'll take on the giant. Then the borders are extended. We are being brought right now where our church is at in the book of Deuteronomy. We're brought right to the border. What does God have for us? What great things? What ministry? People getting saved? People being ministered to? People knowing, as the body of Christ, people knowing the great love that God has for them. If you want to be an evangelist, love people. Be compassionate to people. Be tender and caring and listen. Don't treat him as a project. Don't just open up the scripture and start quoting scripture. Man, people are people. And people died. Christ died for these people. And when we step forward, but you're now come full circle. You're sitting there at the borderland. You're saying, God, I know there's something bigger out there. Are you at the border country? Is the promised land, is it set before you? Is the Lord taking you to new places? When the Christian pauses and becomes stagnant, there's a death that will occur. So we've got to press on. Verses 19 through 21 talk about the past and the present. If you'd read with me, 19. So we departed from Horeb. Praise the Lord, they departed from there. And went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. As the Lord our God had commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord God is giving us. Look, look, the Lord your God has set this land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. See, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to get fearful. We're going to become discouraged. It always happens. You know, if you go through the scriptures, if you ever wanted to do a study, this would be a long study. If you begin in Genesis and you look at all the attacks of the enemy, any attack that comes against a Christian, it's almost always the same thing. They're just packaged differently. You can give somebody the same gift, but you package it differently. They'll oftentimes appreciate it more. So the packaging is different, but it's the same substance. Fear, discouragement. You start, you fall down. I'm not going to do it anymore. You start riding your bike, you fall down. God says, get back up. The Bible says this in the book of Proverbs. A righteous man shall fall seven times. What does seven represent? Completion. Perfection. We fall perfectly. We fall on our faces completely. But, the Bible says, a righteous man shall fall seven times, but he'll arise again. Listen, you know who picks you up and dusts you off? Your Heavenly Father. So you'll fall down perfectly. You're going to fail completely, but God will pick you up and you press on. That's the walk, really. That's the walk of a Christian. We stumble, we fall, we get back up. We stumble, we fall, we get back up. But you got to keep going. There's got to be that drive in us. It has nothing to do with type A personality. It has to do with his promises, his inheritance for us. Keep pressing on. Don't be fearful. Don't be discouraged. People get sick. We've had some people get sick since they started coming here. We've got to press on through that. We've got to pray through that. We've been praying for people. You have to keep going. Verses 22 through 25, here's the plan. Moses is saying, look at him, and he says, look at the promised land. Verse 22, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, Moses said, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains, and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. So Moses says, hey, the plan was good. I like the plan. You guys said, let's go check it out. So let's go check it out. I plotted against to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. Here's a perspective, and I appreciate this. As we've studied back in California through Numbers 13 and 14, I read through it and I thought, oh, this doesn't make sense. Moses is a great leader. More importantly than that, Moses is a great shepherd. He loves the people. And here they go waffling at Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies out. They came back. They said, we're going to follow the 10 instead of the 2. We're going to walk in fear instead of faith. And Moses, in Numbers 13 and 14, it almost seems like he's silent. And I say, what are you doing? Joshua and Caleb stand up. But wait, hasn't God promised us this? Isn't that promised land for us? And it seems like Moses is silent. And I scratch my head. Why would the shepherd not be shepherding the people? I didn't understand it. And so I come here today. And I thought, I've got good news for you. This now gives a commentary on Numbers 13 and 14. Moses didn't sit back and not say anything. He says, listen, don't be afraid. You've got to keep going. Don't listen to that bad report. Has God given you a good report? Then take it. Walk with the Lord. I do appreciate that so much. Listen, just because a lot of people have an opinion on something doesn't mean that that's the correct one. Just because a lot of people have a plan for something doesn't mean that that's the right plan. If God has a plan, and he's speaking through his man or his woman, if God is prophesying over us, then we have to be attentive to it. And it doesn't matter if a lot of people would say, don't do the ministry. Don't move 1,400 miles away. But when God says, you've got to obey it, and you've got to believe in him. There must be faith, there must be trust. That's why verse 26 is such a fearful word. It says, nevertheless. This word nevertheless means despite all of that, regardless. Hey, despite all the good things, despite the word that God has promised us, we're not going to go anywhere, Moses. May we never do that. It's not a word that should be in our vocabulary concerning the promises of God. Nevertheless, God has promised you this. Nevertheless, I'm going to stay here. It's because God has spoken something, then we move forward. You guys notice the other attack? God hates us. That's what the people were saying. God hates us. He brought us out of Egypt. You guys know this if you've studied through this. They made up all these grand ideas of what Egypt was like and how the food was better and how their lives were better. And God is taking them in because the fear, the discouragement, the enemy starts sowing these seeds of doubt. And they say, God hates us. He doesn't love us. He doesn't want to have the best things for us. I've got one application before we go to the last group of verses, and that's this. It's not so much sin that hinders us from God's plan. It's not so much sin that keeps us from the plans, the purposes, the promised land. It's unbelief. Hey, we're all sinners. If you haven't been examined by the Word of God, if you haven't had the Spirit of God convict you in your heart, you guys know as well as I do, we're all sinners. We blow it, and we do it on a daily basis. It's not sin that hinders us from the promised land. It's unbelief. We must have a greater faith. Real quick, tying in different things before we go to the last couple of verses. One of the spiritual gifts is faith. And we should be praying for an extra measure by 1 Corinthians 12, an extra measure of faith. God, give us an extra measure of faith. We need it on a daily basis. Now the last group of verses, 34 through 46, is the penalty. Would you read with me here? Verse 34, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Verse 40, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. God's response is found in verses 34 through 40. How did God respond? How does he feel about unbelief? He says, I'm angry about it. When I've given promises, when I've shown miracles to you, you guys know this group of people was unusual. Like the book of Acts, God had given them the fire by night, the cloud by day. I mean, their clothes, their sandals didn't wear out. God had the whole Egyptian army come to them. They were between a rock. Right out, God gave them water. I mean, when you go through the book of Exodus and you see just all these miracles, and I kid you not, it is miracle after miracle after miracle, and these people fall in a lack of faith. They've seen more miracles than us, and they go, we can't believe it. God cannot do that for us. And God says, that angers me. It would anger me, I don't know, to the same degree. I'm not God, but if I was giving promises to my daughters, I'm going to do this, and I showed them and demonstrated over and over, and they kept lacking a belief that I was going to take care of them, I would have to sit down with them and say, what is wrong here? How come you're not grasping that I've taken care of everything? I've done this. I've gotten everything under control. Walk in where I'm telling you. Walk in the fullness of what I have for you. So God is angry about it, and he makes an oath. He reckons them to have evil hearts. But how does God respond to those that are in faith? He says, I'm going to deal with the leader, and I'm going to bless him, encourage him. If we would do that, God says, I'm going to cause encouragement to come to your heart. That's the opposite of discouragement, encouragement. So as the enemy attacks with discouragement, God brings encouragement in. And then he says, I'm going to raise up those who had faith, and there will be no punishment for the little ones. Those who had faith were rewarded. Remember what Hebrews 11:6 says? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? But God rewards those who diligently seek him. Verses 41 through 46, and as you're looking there, verse 40 says this, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. That same phrase, it is 100% correct, this statement. Every one and one dies. It's just the truth. Every single one of us will die. It will happen. But we can be on a path where we're just dying in the wilderness, or we can be on a path where we're walking towards the promised land. And part of that promised land for us is heaven. That's the end result. So turn and take two different paths, one towards the wilderness, one towards the promised land. The last group of verses, verses 41 through 46. And this is the group's response. We go from God's response to the group's response. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. This is, by the way, a commentary again back to Numbers 13 or 14. Look with me, verse 42. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the there. The group's response is with words. But God, we're going to do this. We believe in you. We're going to take you now. Lord, we recognize we made an error. God says it's too late. No, we're going to go fight now. Wait a second. No, it's too late. The timing's off. You missed the mark. It was time to go. And you hesitated. You lacked faith. If you go up, you're going to get defeated. I mean, amazingly gracious that God is like this. He still is warning him, don't go. Because you know what I do when people wrong me? I have a tendency to say, all right, watch this, you know. And then they go and something bad happens. Told you so. That's what, you know, my flesh, it says it. Told you so. I gave you counsel. You should have taken it. But God is so much better than us. Wait a second, don't go. There's destruction coming. They were warned, verse 42. They had their will. What is that for you? I don't have an ability to drop that into your heart, to deposit that today. But God can. God could speak to you. And it's amazing how he does that, just sitting right where you're at. What is it that God would have for you? Does God have some special plan for you? Does God want to use you in some miraculous way? Then don't be like those that would walk in fear, but be like those that will walk in faith. And God says, I'll join you, and I'll reward you. I'll bless you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for today, God. We thank you for the fact that you love us, Lord, and that you have a special purpose for each and every one of us, Lord, that you've given us gifts and talents. Lord, you've fashioned us with temperament. Lord, you've formed us, Lord, our bodies, our voices, our eyes, our hearts, our minds, God. We are uniquely, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God. And so, God, you have taken such careful consideration of us. And yet, Lord, we know it's an incredible thing. What are we that you'd be mindful of us, Lord? So, God, today as we come to the Scriptures, Lord, and as we listen to you speak to us today, Lord, would you set us on that path towards the promised land? God, would you move us, Lord, into position, Lord? Would you set it before us, Lord? May we gaze in it, and may it not be a short gaze, Lord. May you take us in fully, Lord. May we just embrace all that you have for us today. Not only as a church, God, as Rock Harvest Church, but also, Lord, as individuals, God. You want to see your children do great and mighty things. So, God, we give you those plans, Lord, and we ask you then fill us, fill our hands with them as the priesthood. God, we thank you once again for your word, Lord. We thank you that you care for us, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you died on the cross for us, Lord. And God, today, as we end our service, Lord, I believe, Lord, that if there's anybody here who, Lord, needs prayer for anything, needs people to pray with them, if there's anybody who doesn't know you, God, and they need to come forward and ask you into their hearts, God, we're here, God. We're here to serve you in that way and to serve your people, Lord. So, Lord, let there be a demonstration of your love. God, may we be the body of Christ embracing your people, Lord, today. Let that be the testimony for our church, God. And may we go out into Cedar Hill, God. The Lord Jesus will be able to facilitate the growth and minister to all of your people, God. Once again, thank you, Lord, for your word, God. Minister to us and leave us, Lord. Let us walk out of here encouraged and challenged, God. We praise you. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys could stand for the last song of worship.